Good afternoon. As you can see, we're going to take a slight break from the Matthew study here. And this goes along well with our Bible class that we have Wednesday nights. If you'd like to and you're in that Bible class, keep in mind the Philippians 4 worksheet is in the back. And that'll be our last class on the book of Philippians. And then our brother Lane will be taking us into the book of Numbers. But today we are going to be coming from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you're using the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1350, 1350, and of course we'll be there in just a short second. Now, for those of you that know me, one of the sports that I played for years, I started when I was 5 and I ended sometime around 28 or 29, I played soccer for years. And when I was in high school, I had a chance to be on the team, and we had a pretty good coach there. One of the events we went through, or one of the games we were at, we got a 2-0 lead. And if you ask me today, I could not tell you which team we were playing, but I remember that we were very confident. We had this 2-0 lead, we went into the locker room, and during the halftime, whatever it was that we were doing as young men, our coach was not impressed. And as he began to look at us and he began to walk around the locker room and he was talking to us, I remember he finally just blew his whistle and said, "All right, guys, get over here right now." And he got us all together. And I don't know if you would call this an inspirational speech, but he made some points very clear to us. He told us that the worst lead you could ever have in a soccer match was to be 2-0 at halftime. And, you know, that was from his opinion, of course, but he went on to explain, he said, right now, you guys think you've got this game won. You're not up 1-0, you're up 2-0. You've got it won. You're forgetting you have 45 more minutes to play. You're complacent. You're expecting to go out there and win no matter what the other team does. And what's going to happen is when you go out there, the other team is going to be ready. The other team is going to want to win. They're going to come out fired up and you've already thought you win. And you are going to lose this game. They're going to score on you within the first 5 minutes, and then they're going to score on you again within the first 10 minutes. Within 10 minutes of the starting the second half, you're going to be tied. And my coach was unimpressed with ties. And he had a good point. Because we weren't thinking about what comes next. Now, there's an application that hopefully you see outside of sports. When we think about how we're given to understand of our service, of our walk in faith, walking worthily according to Christ, those different phrases that Paul gives us to consider on our walking in the newness of life that we have been given to us. When you think about those things, it is often compared to a race. And there are times when we want to stop. There are times we want to slow down. And, you know, and we may not call it complacency. We may call it, I'm beat up. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I just don't want to keep doing this. I'm frustrated. Whatever thing you can think of, everybody has a reason at one time or another why they just want to slow down. And Paul encourages us to not do that. To have a drive, to have a focus, to have a mindset that we are going to press on. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, he puts this all in the context of, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And that should mean a lot to us, thinking that this is the Apostle Paul saying this. I'm doing this for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God's salvation. I'm doing this so that I can partake of it. He goes on to say to all the Corinthians, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Brethren, that leads us to a truth. This is how he says it to Corinth. This is not how he says it to Philippi, but we're going to talk about how he makes this exact same point to the Philippians. And we're going to talk about what it takes to press on. We're going to talk about the pursuit or the goal and the prize, what we're supposed to be striving for. And we do have to realize that that's all according to a standard. There is a type of way we're supposed to run in this race. It's not us picking and choosing what we're doing, but we're running according to God. And that's going to be our lesson for us. On a side note, I couldn't think of another P word for standard, so I messed up the alliteration. But if you come up with one afterwards, let me know, and I'll put it back in this sermon. So press on, pursuit, and prize, and standard. Let's start with Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Now understand, brethren, as we're getting into this, as we're getting into the Philippian letter, what we're actually talking about here is something that's occurring three quarters of the way through this. You know, Paul, he's in prison in Rome, he's writing the Philippians, and he's going through struggles. He's going through things he has to overcome. He has people talking ill about him. He has the fear of life and death that has been presented to him. He's pretty sure he's going to get out. But if he doesn't, he's trying to encourage people. He's trying to give them an understanding of what they're supposed to have. And one of the main emphases for us from this entire letter comes in him emphasizing the example of Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul is suffering. Yes, he is going through things. But what he is honestly doing is he's just following the example that has been set before him. You think about what he brings up from Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul uses this point and emphasizes Jesus' example. Jesus' example, yes, it shows us something. You know, have this attitude. This is what you're supposed to be thinking of. This is what you're supposed to be focusing on. As he talks about this, you know, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He leads into this point. And what does he bring out? He brings out that Christ showed unity, that Christ showed humility, that Christ showed obedience. Well, why would that be important to us? If Christ was willing to focus on the interests of others, if Christ was willing to be humble, if Christ was willing to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, what do we need to expect of ourselves? That's the example of Christ. He gave up what he had, and he came here. And he lived a physical life that we can witness, that we can see, that we can know that we ourselves are supposed to partake of. This is the example that's set for us. This is the example that we're supposed to be participating in. This is the example that calls us to participate in unity, to be humble, to be obedient. And he goes on to tell the Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's telling the Philippians, God's working in you. You're supposed to be doing the exact same things that Christ was doing. Work out your salvation, you Christians. Work it out with fear and trembling. And now, keep in mind, when we come to Philippians 3, that's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul was obedient. Paul humbled himself. Paul was willing to strive with God and with Christ to the point of death. And Paul is allowing God to work in him and through him. And I think we all see that. But let's think a minute about what he says there. He says, not that I have already attained it. This is back to Philippians 3. Or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also is laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus took possession of me. Now I want to take possession of what Christ is offering me. So I press on. What does it mean to press on? I want to make sure we all get that down. The idea is that it's a constant, ongoing striving for God in Christ. It's not something you do once. When you become a Christian, that is not the finish line. Do we understand that? I know I've brought this up before, but one of the best trainings I ever had was with a microbiologist. I didn't understand a word he said. He talked way over my head. But he made this great point about halfway through the class. He went to 4 years of undergraduate work, 4 years of school, 2 years of additional school, whatever he called it, and then he went to 4 years of specialized school. And when he came out after all that education, he was ready to get started as a microsurgeon. He was just starting to learn how to do the job. And he told us it was the biggest wake-up call in his entire life. Because he'd always been really confident. He'd always been the top of his class. And then he got around professional surgeons that had been doing it for 20 years. And he realized he didn't know anything. And kudos to him because he was willing to admit that. But I've never let go of that. When we become a Christian, we're beginning the process. It really is a race. We're starting to press on. And again, it's phrased differently throughout the scripture. But you think about what Peter says. This is a passage I hope is familiar to us. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just getting the qualities. It's not just getting the faith, the moral excellence, the knowledge, the brotherly kindness, the love. It's getting them and growing in them, increasing in them. And if you don't have that, what does Paul say? It's not a compliment. You're useless. You're unfruitful. You have to get these things and grow in them. And that applies to all of us. Again, it's the way Peter says it. And we need to think about, well, how do I get these things? When we think about Paul, we really need to think about how do we press on? And we have to realize Paul tells us how to do that. He tells us how we are supposed to work out our salvation. It isn't something that he just surprises us with. He actually lays it out for us so we know. Now, if you're not a Christian, understand as we talk about getting this pursuit going, as we talk about the prize, that is the first step. You know, if you want to think about it, I brought up walking in the newness of life. That's from Romans chapter 6 where it brings that out. You know, if you look at Romans chapter 6 and you see what it depicts there, you know, it's a discussion really in many ways talking about grace. All these people at Rome, they're Christians. They've received the grace of God. And because of that, they've already done certain things. And Paul brings it up as an afterthought. Because you have participated in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because you have participated in that, you've risen to walk in the newness of life. So if you're not a Christian, just understand you're supposed to partake of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's why we offer baptism, because that's the way the Bible describes you getting to that. But once you walk in the newness of life, what are you supposed to do? How do you walk worthily? How do you walk in the newness of life? What is expected of you? Well, there's a standard that God has given to us. There's a method that God has given us to follow. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." In other words, Paul introduces this first part to us as humility. You think about how Paul treats himself, how he talks about himself. He talks about this. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Where does the confidence come from? It's not because Paul is such a great guy, a great preacher, or the fact that he can work miracles. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Some translations say adequacy. We're not adequate from ourselves. We didn't make ourselves great. Jesus Christ is the one who made us. Jesus Christ is the one who lifted us up. Jesus Christ is the only reason we have any ability to go to God. So what does God want from us? Well, he wants us to be humble. You can go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. If you want God to be with you, then you have to humble yourselves before him. And if you're going to partake of Christ, that's something we have to do, again, not just once, but we always have to realize where our adequacy comes from. Secondly, we need to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. So it's the idea of forgetting and reaching. If you're in the Bible class, you heard a portion of this. The context comes from earlier in the chapter, Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. This is Paul speaking of himself about having confidence in the flesh. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law of Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as the righteous which is in the law, found blameless. This is Paul. Paul, if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, Paul says it's going to be me. I am the one who has confidence in flesh. I know exactly what I was doing. When it comes down to it, Paul had the pedigree, the preeminence, he had the passion. He had everything he needed. He was the perfect Jew. Paul set that aside. We may have great and wonderful things in our life that make us special, that make us different from other people we encounter in this world, but there's nothing compared to Christ. That's one side of it. Now, when you go to the other side of the coin, Paul also had failures. Don't think he didn't. You think that when Paul walked into churches, when you think about when Barnabas had to bring him to the church to introduce him, why? People were afraid of him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And years later, as Paul is preaching, and understand this is probably 20 years later from the time that Paul is actually a baptized believer in Jesus, he brings this up when he's giving his defense to the Jews of Jerusalem, Acts 22:20. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Paul says, I know I was an accessory to murder. I know I helped put a man to death. I know I used to kidnap people. I used to rip them out of their homes. I used to force them and throw them into prison. That was Paul. Paul admitted and recognized he had done these things. But he didn't dwell on them. The good things, the bad things, they're there. And the repercussions, just like our brother Lane brought up today, you can think about some of the verses we talked about from Ezekiel that brother Tim brought up in the Romans class. These things don't go away. Repercussions will be there. But what do we focus on? What do we dwell on? What keeps us going? What keeps us driving? I know it's not these things. It's not the things of this earth. Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Good or bad, those things are trash. They're nothing compared to knowing Jesus. We have to forget that stuff and keep reaching forward. Don't focus on the stuff that's going to drag you down, that's going to trip you up like it talks about Hebrews 12. Keep moving forward. We need to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, when I've studied this before, and I used to have a problem just kind of getting it down in my head, what's the goal and what's the prize? And I want to share with you just the things that I have come up to understand this perhaps better. Because we have the idea of pressing on. But you're pressing on towards a goal for the prize. And they're two different subjects. When we think about the goal, I really want us to think about in the context like of Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We already talked about working out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. What is the goal? What is our goal? The idea is there is acceptable service. Our goal is to serve God according to God's standards. And we'll get into the standards in a second. But that's what we're striving for. That's what we're working for. And if we are a faithful servant, if that's what our goal is to be a faithful servant to God and Christ, then we're going to reap a reward. God says He sees our struggles. God says that if we believe in Him, we also will understand that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Get it? The idea is that we keep moving, we keep seeking, we do it constantly. Well, that involves acceptable service. And if we do, then we're going to receive the prize. One day, our Master will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Or you can use Revelation 2, verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." If that's easier. Do you understand? That's the prize. It's something that's given to us. We didn't earn anything. We're just obedient. There's no earning in obedience. If you are diligent, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we're obedient to God and Christ, then we will receive the reward that He has promised. And of course, grace is rolled into that. Now, as we look at that, there's a standard. You go back to our source passage. "I press on towards the goal, for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." You think about the idea that there is an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's a calling? What is he meaning by that? Well, calling's an invitation. It's a summons. It's an order or a command to come into the presence of a king. You know, in some translation, and this isn't the section where it would be brought out, sometimes that word is translated vocation. But that's not the context here. The idea is that we've been invited something. We've been brought to something. And it comes from God. So, I think at one time or another, all of us have been to a major event. And I want to think it's more along the lines of like a very special banquet, a dinner, a wedding feast, a funeral, something where you're going to show respect and approach it with humility, an award ceremony. I don't care whatever it is. But think about the most important event you've ever attended. How did you dress for it? How did you prepare for it? When you got there, how did you walk? How did you talk? How did you treat the people who invited you? Did you treat them with disrespect and blow them off like they're worthless human beings? Or did you give them honor that was due them? Did you feel privileged to even be in their presence? We should think about those things. Because the calling that all of us are participating in as Christians comes from God. And we have been invited into this race. And it wasn't a cheap price to get admission. the death and the burial of his son is what allows us to be in this race. And that's what we're partaking of. And so we do have an upward call. We do have a focus that we are supposed to have. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth." That doesn't mean you ignore everything that's going on around you. But we seek what God wants us to seek. We set our minds on what God wants us to set our minds on. That's what is above, the things that come from God. He's shown us how we're supposed to live. He's shown us, every last one of us, that there's a standard that we live by. And if you really wonder, when do we stop doing this? Well, the closest I can give you is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So we keep pressing on. We continue to be diligent. We keep fighting the good fight of faith until we're dead or God calls every last one of us. I don't see any other answer in the Bible. Does that make sense? Yes or no? I hope it does. We are supposed to strive. We're supposed to keep moving forward. Now, as we go to make applications with this, this week I would encourage us, if you want an actual physical application, something you can do this week, come up with 5 to 10 things right now that you do in service to God, in service to Christ. Just come up with 5 things that you're doing, whether a daily, weekly, monthly basis. I'm not putting a time frame on it, however you want to phrase it. What are you doing in your activity for Christ? And just write them down. And if you want to ask yourself that question, is this acceptable service? And it's okay if it is. That's fine. Because one thing you'll see as we go through these passages, when Paul's talking about these things, and I hope you realize this, Paul has confidence. He knows where he is going. And every last one of us is supposed to have that exact same confidence. We shouldn't be afraid of the race. We're not running it by ourselves. We've got the great cloud of witnesses. We're running with God. We're running with Christ. We can do all things through him. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, that was a bad misquote. But for other applications, number one, lay it aside. If you got things in your past, whether it's successes, whether it's failures, stop dwelling on them. If all you're doing is looking for the past, you will never see what's in front of you. In Christ, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Start focusing on what you're supposed to do for God in Christ. Number two, reach forward to what lies ahead. You know, again, that doesn't mean we ignore what's going on around us. And one of the things we have to realize, there's a lot of people in this world that have a bad concept of what competition and being in a race is. If your definition of competition, if your definition of winning involves you pushing other people down so that you yourself can be on top, that's not a biblical theme. That's wisdom that comes from the world. That wisdom will lead you to hell. That's not what we're going for here. Reach forward to what lies ahead and do it with the understanding you're part of a group. We're all in this together. We have the same mind, the same purpose. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And finally, press on. The idea of keep moving forward. Now, when I was thinking about this, I actually totally forgot about Meet the Robinsons movie. And if you've seen that, you know that that's one of the things. They're like, keep moving forward. That's not where I thought about this from. But I did come across a poem, a quote by Martin Luther King, and that's why it's up there. If you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. Whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. And that's what we need to do. No matter what comes up, we have to continue to the best of our ability, being diligent. Keep striving, keep driving for God and Christ. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could come before you, that we could open your word, that we could reflect upon it, that we could realize that you are living and active in our lives. And we ask, Father, as we think about those things, as we dwell on those things, we realize that you have given us a way, a means, and a method that we can run the race that is set before us. We know, Father, again, that you are working with us, that you are striving with us, that when we feel weak, when we feel tired, we can look to you for strength. We know, Father, it is not our strength that is going to win this race, but that you have given us victory in it through Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, as we think about your Son, as we dwell upon him, we realize that that is the avenue that we have. That is the way that we have. And we ask, Father, that when times are hard, when we do want to stop, when we do feel frustrated, when we do want to quit, please, Father, let us remember that Jesus is with us, that you are with us, that we are not alone, and that at all times you are guiding us. Your hands are holding us, and you are willing to help us keep moving forward. We thank you so much for these things, fathers. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Lane has selected the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. I want to close real quick with one last thought here. You know, that coach I had, he was a huge emphasis in my life. And it was funny, I had him for, he was my junior high gym teacher as well as my soccer coach, which that was very embarrassing because he was the guy who taught me the foxtrot and I was terrible. But anyway, but one thing he taught us when we came out on that field was to never give up, to always keep striving. And I can't tell you how much he molded a group of guys that didn't know how to do anything into a very winning team. But he taught us how to work together too. And while he was alive, he was a diabetic, he had cancer, he had numerous health problems, he was unable to play baseball because of a blood condition, and he was a great baseball coach too, and he even made it in the minor leagues at one point. He was a guy that knew what it took to overcome. I learned a lot from him. And I hope we realize, Christians, that it's real easy for us to either get tired or to have a false confidence. It's real easy for us to get this idea that I've done enough, I've done my part. And it's not time for that yet. It's not time for us to stop. We're supposed to keep pressing on. We're supposed to be doing all things for the sake of the gospel, so that we can become a fellow partaker of it. That's the example that's laid out for us. That's the example of Paul. Later, when you get into Philippians 3, he'll go on to say, follow my example. And follow the example of others who are walking like me. There are people here who are walking exactly like Paul. And we can all do that if we want. So please, if there's anything that's causing you to stumble, to feel weak, to want to quit, let us know. Let someone know. Let's be there for each other. Let's pray for one another. Let's lift each other up. And if you're not a Christian, you know, there's a standard that Christ has established. And until you become a Christian, you're not in the race. You're just on the outside. Please, if you haven't partaken of Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, do so now. When we sing this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Understand that is what we are saying. Our hope, the eager expectation we have of a future, comes from Jesus Christ. If you need to be baptized, if you need prayers from the congregation, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.